Reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching, and he called to him the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Where you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not receive you and they refuse to hear you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet for a testimony against them.' So they went out and preached repentance, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to offer a few words this morning to guide us in our meditation on the text and on our lives in light of the text. So first, consider the text. Mark, as many of you know, has no genealogy. Matthew has a genealogy. Luke has a genealogy, but Mark has none. And that's a shame, because a genealogy actually helps you to honor a person because of their lineage. Think about it. When you open up the Gospel of Matthew, the first thing that hits you right in the eyes is a genealogy. Matthew gives you three sets of 14 generations, taking you from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, from the exile to Jesus. And when you look at all of the names in those generations, you foster some sense of honor toward this person, Jesus. You see that he is descended from Abraham, the father of Israel. He is a son of David, God's beloved king, and you begin to see Jesus as the one from the house of David that God has promised, who will deliver Israel as the Messiah. A genealogy helps you see God at work in history and honor a person because of their lineage. Luke actually takes you further back than Abraham. He gives you David, he gives you Abraham, and then he goes all the way back to Adam. So Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God, and Luke gives you this right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. So you see Jesus as one who has come to redeem all of creation, beginning with Adam. Genealogies help you see the work of God in the world. They help you honor a person because of their lineage, and Mark has no genealogy. But in this text, Mark does have something. Mark has what we would call a genogram. You know what a genogram is? Those genograms are those family mappings. You use squares for men and circles for women, and you can map out the physical and the emotional relationships in your family on one page. You can identify who your birth parents are. You can identify your adopted parents. You can identify the children in the family, the birth order, your place in that birth order. And they have lines that you can use to identify all kinds of relationships. Lines for marriage, lines for divorce, lines for separation, lines now for cohabitation and for boyfriends and girlfriends. And this genealogy doesn't just map out your physical relationships. It maps out your emotional relationships. In a genogram, it's the emotional relationships that give it color. You use green to identify those relationships of intimacy and closeness. You use red to identify those relationships of hostility, and you use blue to identify those relationships of actual physical abuse. And so you can look at one page and see how your family, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your relationships have shaped you as a person. And that's what Mark gives us in this reading. Jesus is going to Nazareth, but Mark doesn't tell you it's Nazareth. Mark says he went to his hometown. Mark wants you to know that Jesus is returning home. Now, the last time Jesus had been home in the Gospel of Mark, things hadn't gone so well. Jesus had been up on the mountain, surrounded by all of these people, and he named the 12 who would be the apostles. When he came down from the mountain, he went to his home. There were so many people following him and gathering around him that they couldn't even eat. And his family, his mother, his sisters, his brothers, they tried to take him by force. And they said to the people who are around, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. I think this would be red on a genogram. A relationship of hostility. Family members trying to intervene because they thought someone had a brain disorder. The Pharisees come and accuse Jesus of being possessed by Satan. He's not crazy. He's filled with the devil. And Jesus, his mother, and his sisters come, and they try to get him, and they say, your mother and your sisters are calling for you. And he says, those who do the will of God are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. He names the 12 and the people around him as if they are his family. So Jesus is coming home. It's the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. He teaches. And the people listen to him, and they think about his genogram. They say, where does he get all this? Where does he get all this wisdom? Where does he get the power to do these mighty works? Isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? Now notice they don't say Joseph, either because Joseph is dead or maybe because there's rumors about the circumstances of his birth. Isn't he the son of Mary? Don't we know his brothers? Don't we know his sisters? And Mark says they took offense at him. They took offense at him. And now we see the difference between a genogram and a genealogy. A genealogy helps you honor a person, helps you see God's work through history. A genogram can cause dishonor. A genogram, because it's so intimate, it's so personal, can make it really hard to see God at work. And yet, notice what Jesus does. Mark tells us Jesus didn't do any miracles there, but he did something greater. Jesus takes those 12, those guys that he had claimed were his family, and he sends them out into the world, a world filled with hostility, killing even John the Baptizer. He sends those disciples out into the world to do the very same thing that he is doing. Where do they get that wisdom? Where do they get that power? These men go out and have power over demons. They cast devils out of people. They anoint people and heal them, bring health and healing to people. They preach the message of Jesus. They preach repentance. And all of a sudden, we see something about Jesus. Jesus is not limited by the human family. Jesus has the power to make people part of the family of God. That's the good news in this text. And that's the good news for you today. Jesus is not limited by your family. He makes you part of the family of God. You know, about 10 years ago, this was 10 or 11 years ago when I started teaching here, I remember a student once who came into the classroom late, and he had a devil of a time getting from the door to the seat in the classroom. I was teaching in Winneken 204. If you know Winneken 204, it's not a classroom where you want to come late, because the door is right there at the front of the classroom. And if you come in late, you have to walk. Sometimes people have an open seat there by the door, but usually somebody's there. So you come in late, you have to walk right across the front of the classroom, interrupt the lecture, have everybody see you as you walk to your seat. And I was teaching in that room, and there was a student who came in, and he came in with his arms full. In the one arm, he had all of his books and the stuff he was bringing for class, and in the other hand, he had this huge piece of poster board. Huge piece of poster board. And he's trying to walk across the class unnoticed with this huge piece of poster board and all these books. And he's walking and he hits the overhead projector. He bumps into the desk. He finally gets to the other side and he sits down. Well, I thought I would welcome him. So I said, well, I'm glad you could make it. And then I asked him, I said, what's on that board? It's a huge poster board. And he said, that's my genogram. I've got a class presentation. I think he had Dr. Barber or Dr. Salmanen back then. I'm sure it was a class in counseling. Now, I didn't know about genograms, and I looked at it, and it looked like a geometric design, and it had all this red on it. And I said, so what's all the red? And he kind of paused, and he said, well, those are family relationships of conflict. And I said, well, it kind of looks like a stop sign from here. And we kind of laughed. And then he took that board of his family and he turned it around so it faced the wall, and all you could see was the blank side. I've taught here for 10, 11 years, and I've seen guys do that again and again. Take the relationships of their family and try to hide them so no one sees them. Because of sin, our family relationships are always disordered. It may be that your dad is on his fourth marriage in 12 years. Now, you and your brother, because you're family, you kind of joke about it, but I don't think anybody here would think it was funny. Everybody here wants to go home for breaks. I'm going to go home for Thanksgiving, go home for Christmas. You'd rather stay around. You can't remember the last time you celebrated a holiday and your mom didn't end up drunk. Your sister this last year came out of the closet, told everyone she was gay, and you don't want anyone to know. You may have been physically abused, sexually abused as a child, and now you're here because you want to help other people. Genograms make it really hard to see God at work. We're afraid of the red. We don't want to show it. We're afraid people will see it and see many, too many red flags and say, stop, I think you need to think before you enter the ministry. And so you come here and you hide this family, and you hear people around here talk about sin and the American culture. They talk about the problem of people living together. They talk about marriages and divorces and remarriages. They talk about sexual orientation. And you sit there and you keep your mouth shut and you hope nobody knows, but deep down you know they're talking about you. That's your family. Genograms make it hard to see God at work in history, which is why it's such a blessing to have this text. Because here we see that Jesus is not limited by your human family. Jesus has the power to make you part of the family of God. As the writer to the Hebrews says, he says, it is fitting that God, who brings many sons to glory, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, so that the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are part of the same family. God the Father has sent Jesus to be the author of your salvation, and he has done it by coming into a family, a real human family with its own genogram, with members who thought he was crazy. And he has entered into the human lineage of sin, starting with Adam, and he has taken that to its perfection, its completion, its fulfillment. He has hung there on a cross, stripped naked, so that we see the shame of sin, the shame and dishonor that comes upon the human family. It's there, and he hangs there, cursed by God, cursed by people, so that it can be done. And there is nothing, no aspect of your family that can keep you out of the family of God. And this Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to bring you into the family of God through baptism, through his word. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers. God is not ashamed. He calls you children. You know, every once in a while in the liturgy, you'll come across a prayer that can be such a treasure. And sometimes you just pass by it and you wish we would use it more often. For me, there's a prayer like that. It's the Collect for Good Friday. We only use it once a year. Good Friday, we bring it out, we all pray it, and then it's put away the rest of the time. But I'd like you to hear the words for that Collect of Good Friday. It says, Almighty God, graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed, to be delivered into the hands of sinners, and to be crucified on the cross. O God, graciously behold this, your family. On Good Friday, when we all come and look at Jesus, that prayer tells us that the Father is looking at us, graciously beholding us, his family, because Jesus is not limited by human families. He dies and rises that you might be part of the family of God. Amen.